I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn to Ephesians 4. We're in a study of Ephesians. In the fourth chapter, I covered in a previous study that the apostles writing to the church at Ephesus deals with the subject matter of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And one of the things we learned as we looked at that passage that precedes, we pick up tonight in chapter 4, verse 25. But prior to verse 25, one of the things we looked at was the recognition that the old life, the old man, still has some influence on you and me. We are thankful that the dominating power of the old man has been broken. We did not have any nature in us like Christ until we were born again and we were divinely implanted by the Spirit of God. He has come to live in our hearts and we have a new nature. And that's good news. That's worthy of an amen. Amen. But the old nature has not been completely eradicated. And on certain times and certain places under certain conditions, we can act in an isolated moment somewhat heathenish. We can be ugly. We can have ugly attitudes. We can say things we ought not say. We can act in ways we ought not act. And boy, it's not good when we do that. And sometimes people get involved with that type of life, and it confuses the rest of us because we look, and when it's not just real brief, it looks like they've taken that life back up. And folks, you don't take up the old life anymore. You don't want to go back that way. Now, you know you are prone to act that way, but it is precisely that, that you have learned and are learning some things that tells you that's not the way to live, and we don't want to live like that. It takes, if you will please, God the Holy Spirit teaching and training us. Can I equate that with something in the Bible? The Bible says you train up a child in the way that he should go, and then when he's old. I don't think that's understood. Didn't say necessarily before he got old, but when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There is both a teaching that takes place by the Spirit of God and a training that takes place. And I'll tell you how it happened with my parents in my life. They taught me, but they trained me. Now, they personally taught me, but they also had me in Sunday school when I was knee-high to a duck, and I had teachers who were training me and teaching me. And part of the training was when they got something across to me that they understood that I have an understanding of, if I deliberately violated that, they applied some pressure to my understanding and my down sittings into the seat of my pants. Now, what is the whole point of that? Is the whole point of that to say, I'm so unhappy with you, I'm wanting a pound of flesh, and I'm just wanting to punish you? Is that what that's about? No. The parent wants the child to know that what you have violated is going to bring more trouble to your life than you can shake a stick at. And because a parent has sense enough to know that a certain behavior is going to bring you more grief and trouble, I'm going to bring some grief and trouble to your behind so that hopefully in the providence of God, you will learn right now, stay with me, that what you were doing there is not worth the punishment that comes. And God is teaching us that certain things we can do as a child of God is not worth the grief and difficulty that's going to come. And he told us to put off the old man and put on the new man. And since we do recognize that some of the old man lingers among us, every ounce of my depravity is not gone. I still can act like a heathen on certain occasions. Don't look at me spiritual now. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't, I'll talk to your spouse and they'll tell me, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I see it in him or her. And so it's fair for us to ask, well, Lord, if we're going to put off the old man and put on the new man, what does that look like? Are there any particular things that are pertinent that really need to be put off and some other things that we really do need to put on that would be indicative of the old man passing away and the new man coming to be real and active in our lives. I dealt with a key, and this is introducing our text tonight in verse 25, but I dealt with a key phrase in verse 23. Would you just kind of look for a moment at verse 23 of the fourth chapter? He said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is a hinge on which everything is swinging in the text. In order for you and me to put off the old man and put on the new man, and you'll remember, salvation is required for that to happen. But when it comes to taking off and putting on, the subject there of the text is that God says, you do it. Now, I'm going to add to Scripture when I say this, but I'm not adding to the Scripture's meaning when I say this. It's like God says, don't be asking me to do it. I'm telling you to do it. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. And it's like we want to say, well, Lord, what am I supposed to be sure that I'm putting off and what am I supposed to be putting on? And it is precisely there that we pick up in chapter 25 as I talk about a renovated life. Now, let me tell you, in case some of you were not here or don't know, when verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, the word renewed means be renovated. You've got to have some renovation taking place on how you look at certain things and how you think about certain things. Because here, and I don't take any consolation in saying this, but folks, right now in this nation and even in Baptist life, there's this unspoken but well revealed that whatever you've got that's wrong in your life, if you don't know it, let me tell you, your sin is a lot worse than mine. And that's the most arrogant, pharisaical attitude I can imagine any child of God having. The dirt and filth that you have is not a bit more dirty and filthy than mine. That's no cleaner than mine. All sin doesn't bring forth the same effect, but all sin is filthy in the eyes and heart of God. Amen. He doesn't look at any of our wrong and say, well, that's not really good, but that's kind of fair. Folks, one quarter of one sin would nail Jesus on a cross. All sin is filthy. I remember making a statement to Papa Sam. I hadn't worked for him very long, and we were talking about something happened. Might have been with a preacher or something at a church. I said, man, that is filthy, isn't it? Now, remember, we were driving down the interstate. I believe it was in Houston, Texas, and he looked over at me, and he said, Wayne, don't ever forget, all sin, don't matter what it is filthy. I'm not for sure that's believed tonight. I believe you can go to the average church and make that statement, and it'll just be quieter than a mouse. It's not so bad. Try telling that to the one who had to pay for that. Try telling that to the one who suffered and bled and died. And had you been the only one, he still would have suffered and bled and died because of my sin and yours. So now with that question, how are we going to renovate this life? How are we going to take off the old man and put on the new man? Lord, how do we do that? Beginning in verse 25. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Wherefore, that means in light of what he just said, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So number one, if we're going to renovate our lives, we first of all got to put away lying. Now let's talk about that. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you are liars? Would you raise your hand? I don't think we'd hardly have a hand go up. If I said, is there anybody in here that has never lied? Folks, the truth of the matter is at some point we've all lied, and maybe at more than we realize, we even now can be guilty of that sin. Because we are professionals at calling something other than what God calls it. You know, adultery is no longer adultery. It's just an affair. That's what it is, according to man. A man's not a drunk. He's not a drunkard. He just has an alcoholic problem that is now a disease. It's not even a sin problem. And I don't mean to be unkind when I say this. I had a lady in one of my churches say to me her son couldn't handle alcohol. I mean, he was a person of great education and greatly looked upon, but he couldn't stay sober. And she said to me, "Pastor, you know, that's just the disease." She was an older woman and sweet as sugar, and I had to bite my tongue in that, and I preach this, but I had to bite my tongue in that moment to say, "Ma'am, if alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease ever mentioned in the Bible, send a man to hell." Folks, you've got to quit buying in to the sorry redefinition of things that God has established as one thing, but we have tried to make it be something else. So here's what he says. And wonder why he had to say that just right out of the chute. Put away lying. I think he said that because it's the most common temptation in human experience. Well, preacher, I didn't want to just say the truth. That could hurt their feelings. Okay, go ahead and lie and hurt God's feelings. Because that's your choice. The choice is either to tell the person the truth and be honorable before God while you did what you did, or lie about it and say, "Well, I do believe that my end, that is not hurting their feelings, justified the means of hurting God's feelings." Problem with that is, folks, I might even agree with that, but God won't agree with that. Now, that's the problem. Folks, we've got to be honest with each other, and lying is one of the characteristics that best describes the old life. Can I tell you something that the Word of God says? Jesus said it in John chapter 8. Listen carefully. "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh, he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And when you tell a lie, you're telling something who is authored by the father of all lies. That's where you got that. Lying ought to be abhorred by the child of God, because it is the one, it is opposite the very one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Lying doesn't produce anything but heartache. Mike Everson told me one time that his daddy shared with him, he said, "Now, son, if you're going to lie, you sure do need to have a good memory, because you got to remember every time you've lied and what did you say and how you're going to cover that up." Folks, we don't none have that good a memory. And the joy of telling the truth is, if you tell the truth, you can tell the same thing every time. That's what's good about that. And so the Bible says that he's supposed to take off lying. But did you notice in the latter part of verse 25, if you're going to take off lying, what you're going to put on? He said, "Let every man speak truth with his neighbor." Folks, when you let have truth, you speak truth always with your neighbor, and you've put off lying, that's part of what it means to walk in the Spirit. You don't walk in the Spirit and tell untruths. Would you agree with that? Amen. If you do, say amen. It's got so quiet in here, I've got to give you time to breathe, or you're going to pass out on me. Folks, what is it to tell a half-truth? What is it if I tell the truth, but I told it in such a way to make you believe something else? You know what that's called? That's called deception, and deception is telling a lie to get somebody to believe something, even though on the surface it may have appeared to be the truth. See, now listen carefully, don't get confused over this. All untruth isn't necessarily a lie. Let me tell you what I mean. It is actually, according to my watch, 6:33. If I told you it was 6:30, that's not the truth. But if I told you in earnest that it's 6:30, that's not a lie, because I wasn't trying to deceive you. Anytime I say anything where the man thinks it's true or false, and my reason for that is to deceive you, that is dishonesty. That is lies. And that makes us liars. And the reason we're supposed to speak truth with our neighbor, if you look back at the text, "For we are members one of another." Folks, in the body of Christ, we don't live to ourselves. You are in the family if you're saved, and I'm in the family. And we are, don't get discouraged tonight. If you're in the family and I'm in the family, we're going to spend eternity together. You say, oh my, I hope I get private quarters. Well, the good news is when we get there, we're going to be in a lot better shape than we are right now in every respect. Nobody in heaven is wanting to lie. And so Christianity is devastated when you and I lie in the eyes of the one who says, you know, she wasn't honest with me. He wasn't honest with me. And folks, from that point on, there's always the question in the mind of that person. Rare would be the exception. I don't know if I can trust them now in anything because they lied to me about so-and-so. I can think of lots of things among the body of Christ when if they just hadn't have said that, there might have been a way to overcome it. And you say, well, does that mean we can't ever overcome lying? Mm-hmm. To say to the ones you lied to, I am grief-stricken because I deliberately told you something that wasn't so, or I deliberately told you something where you wouldn't believe what I was not wanting you to believe. You see, folks, when I tell you something that's not true so that I'll look a little better in your eyes, I just all of a sudden looked horrible in the eyes of God. Now, whose eyes would you like to look good in, God's or man's? So you got to put away lying. That's putting off the old man. Speak truth with your neighbor. That's putting on the new man. And that's how you start to renovate your life. Number two. Look at verses 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So here we're going to put off the old man. And here's how we're going to do that. We're going to be angry and sin not. Now, when you look at that text, notice that anger, he says, must be a problem. We're supposed to put it off. But let me say to you that he did not just emphatically say with an exclamation point, be not angry, exclamation point. Why did he say that? He said in verse 26, be ye angry, that's a command, and sin not. Folks, there are things that will make you angry. We sometimes refer to that as righteous indignation, but he said, don't sin. Now, there is a sinful anger, and sinful anger generally points back to me, to self, that I'm upset because you did something that was not right toward me. Righteous anger is the kind Jesus would have, and it wasn't about him, it was about his Father and his Father's kingdom, and he went and turned over a bunch of tables and took whips and drove the money changers out of the temple. Jesus wasn't doing that for his sake, he did that for the Father's sake. Jesus' anger was not self-centered. And he made the statement, the scripture does, that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not back to those that reviled him. He was led really like a dumb sheep to the shearer, and he opened not his mouth. Boy, that's not like a lot of us, is it? How many times has it been that you and I said something, and I mean to tell you, we no more got our lips closed. I wished I hadn't said that. It might not have been vulgar. It might not have been a curse word. I just shouldn't have popped off. Now, I say this to be a little bit humorous, and I say this because it's generally true. How many men, you don't have to answer this, how many men get tired of apologizing to your wife because she's right about 95% of the time? And you popped off about it. And there's probably some cases where the other is true. Notice that when your anger is righteous, he makes this statement in that, be ye angry and sin not. Now, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. That means that you're not to nurse your anger. Do not hold a grudge. Do not carry your anger today, even when it's righteous indignation. Don't carry it over to tomorrow. Did you hear the little funny question that was asked of one man? Do you and your wife ever go to bed angry at each other? And he said, absolutely not. Now, we've stayed up for 3 days on one occasion, but we don't go to bed angry. He lets us know here that anger's not good. Have you noticed how we become motivated when we're angry? What is anger? Anger is that explosion that takes place that sets in motion the engine of our will, and we are so put out that we're going to do something because we've got to express it. That's that engine running in my will, and I want you to know how displeased I am. Now, folks, your will is supposed to run on love, and mine too, love and concern, but our wills don't always run on love and concern. Our wills can run on anger, and that's bad. When your emotion is being fueled by anger, about 100% of the time, the decisions you make when you're angry will be wrong, particularly if it is selfish anger. Proper anger can prod you to action, to be motivated to do something for someone that is the right thing to do. It's pretty indicative, folks, of how that people where we live today are absolutely out of control when on an interstate because somebody pulled in front of you, they take out a gun and start shooting. Now, folks, that person has not just lost it. That person lost it somewhere back yonder, and they're living on the edge. My wife has warned me more than once, if we're sitting at a red light and they can't take off, I'll boop, boop. She said, honey, I don't want you to get shot like that. And some people live on the edge, and how dare you toot your horn at me? I'm going to toot something at you, and they pull a gun and they shoot you. That happens across America more regular than what you and I possibly understand. That shows that the anger is a problem. He said, now, don't carry that anger over, no matter what kind it is. And he gave a phrase that will tell you why you should not. In verse 27, here's why you don't want to carry that anger over to the next day. If you carry that anger, even if it's the right kind of anger, over to the next day, he said, I don't want you to give place to the devil. And folks, when you carry anger over, you're giving place to the devil. What does that mean? It means you've got soil now that's very fertile for all types of stuff to start growing in, not the least of which is bitterness. And I'm always reminded of a message I preach out of Hebrews regarding bitterness. It says regarding bitterness that bitterness will trouble you and affect many others. You are never isolated, and this text tells us why, because we are members one of another. There's no way in this world that my only brother that lives in North Georgia, I can say if I wanted to, and if it were true, it's not true, but I could say I don't have anything to do with him. But we are connected if I never speak to him because we share the same daddy and the same mama. And in the body of Christ, we can go opposite directions if we want to, but we share the same Heavenly Father. We are members one of another if we're both born again. And we don't need to be giving place to the devil. That's what he makes plain to us. And anytime there is this urge, this drive for the old life, we are to resist it. It is God's will that your will and my will stand against the old and put on the new every day. Every time. You say, well, Pastor, yesterday I was tempted. I had this urge to do so-and-so. Let's just say anger or something else. And I resisted that, but I've had it to put up with already again this morning. What are we going to do when any urge comes to us that we know does not fit the will of God? We're going to say immediately from our spirit to the Spirit of God, I'm having some urges to say and do something that is very ungodly and unlike, Father, your will. So now I want to surrender my will to be like your will. And remember that Jesus, too, gave up his right to exercise his rights. And his rights were always pure and holy. Now, if he gave up his right for that which was very good, then why shouldn't I give up my right to do something that's probably going to hurt me and somebody else? Did you ever hear growing up your parents use the expression, if you keep on, you're going to cut off your own nose to spite your face? When any of us know to do right and know that we're starting to do something that's wrong, you with the passion and the engine running fueled by your frustration, you just cut your nose off to spite your own face. You didn't affect the face of nobody but your own, and boy, did you make yourself ugly in the eyes of God. Number three, what are we going to put on or take off? Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the thing we're going to put off is stealing. Boy, praise God, I'm not guilty of that. Really? You mean you've never stolen anything? Did your eyes ever wander in school over at the test paper of somebody? Did you get an answer off somebody else's paper to save the day? Then you stole it. I don't know that I've got time, energy, and ability to tell you how far-reaching stealing goes. It starts with a Christian, and it means that the Christian is to stop stealing in every shape, form, and fashion. That is the old man that wants to steal, and you've got to quit it, he says. It refers to professional thieves. We learned some years ago, and we've just learned something recently. Years ago, a man whom none of us knew became famous in the country, I should say infamous, Bernie Madoff. Y'all remember that? Ponzi scheme. He wrote a book. It would be funny if it wasn't so serious. The book was titled Madoff by Madoff. He made off with other people's money, and his name was Bernie Madoff. So Madoff by Madoff. We've had the cryptocurrency Ponzi scheme recently, and you got many people out of billions of dollars. That's stealing, folks. Just because it's professional, it may look a little nicer because he shows up in the courtroom rather than in slouchy and clothes with holes in them. He shows up in a $2,000 suit and nice, you know, $200 tie and a nice shirt. He's still a thief. Just because it's professional doesn't mean anything. It also applies to amateurs. It covers everything from bookkeeping. You don't know the times I've had a pastor call and say, what in the world am I going to do? I've got somebody at the church stealing church funds, stealing. I've had them call and say, Pastor, they're stealing when the, what some churches call it, tellers, like teller at a bank. Others call it counting committee. So they just absolutely... I had one tell me, said, what would you do? I said, I would find somebody that's in the camera business, and I'd have them come when nobody was on premise, and I would have cameras hidden that absolutely films every aspect of the counting of the money, and we'd see. And the one who brought that suspicion forward to the pastor, this was kind of interesting, and would have almost been funny, but there's nothing funny about stealing. So he did what I suggested, and he said on the first Sunday that they are in operation counting the money, the guy was so good at it, he could be handling the money, and just like lightning, into his pocket and just keep going. And the man who had come first to report it said, did nobody take anything today? And there it was on the camera. He said, what am I going to do now? I said, well, I wouldn't do nothing now. He said, why? I said, because he's going to say that's the only time I've ever done that. You let that go on about a month, and then you've got enough rope that says, no, this is consistent. That's the reason you want to do that. Then when they found out it was consistent, what do you do with that? Well, folks, unless they have bilked you of millions of dollars multiplied, don't do anything, and let me tell you why. Villages and hamlets that's never heard of you are going to find you in the press. And if all they've stole is $100,000 or so, I wouldn't get that type press. It'd be worth $100,000 for people to know at Morningside that we had never had a secretary to ever do that. Just you've got a lot more to lose than money. Don't ever forget that. A lot more to lose. I could tell you churches that said, we're going to see to it she's locked up. Mm-hmm. And you smeared your church for the next 100 years until everybody dies that no longer remembers that. All because somebody doesn't put off the old man and quit stealing. And here's what the Bible says you do. You put off that. Don't shoplift. Don't steal anything. Don't pick up a piece of candy that doesn't belong to you. Don't be involved with any type of false advertising. And I get tired of saying this, but I'm going to say it one more time. If you are on a clock for anybody, you never touch your cell phone for any reason unless the company has authorized you to do that. If there's sickness in your family, they need to call the company and say, we've got sickness. Could I speak to Janie or John? You're stealing. They're paying you X numbers of dollars an hour. This nation has lost its work ethic, and technically that is the only thing you need to lose to destroy a nation. Now listen carefully, so maybe I can get everybody mad before we get through. We've got a demonized government that wants to give everybody everything. Paternity leave. My wife has a baby and I get 6 weeks off or 4 weeks off just because she had the baby. Pardon me. That's dumber than dirt. We need a breadwinner in the house. We don't need a company paying extra money because she and I are doing the normal thing that married people do, and that is have intimacy and have babies. It's not supposed to cost the company. And that's not enough. Now we've got to have this. And this very week we've had the unions with the railroads wanting to do this, that, and the other because they aren't happy. In the olden days of America, if you didn't like your job, quit and leave them without, and you'll get you another job and they'll suffer for it. And with ethic, people will take care of their employees. But we've lost that. I mean, I have a student debt of, name it, just make a figure, and I think the government ought to just forgive that. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. That's just pure baloney. You borrowed it to get an education, to do a certain job. Now get a job and pay your debts back. God is pleased when I pay my debts. And he's pleased when you pay yours. But this demonized government has now bred a generation that says, you owe it to me. You owe it to me. And then they got the gall at times to talk to you about your Social Security, about their benefits to you. That's not their benefits. You paid that stuff. That's your money. And if they'd kept their hands out of it, there'd be more money in it than you could spend in the Social Security account. So, folks, we've got this so convoluted, it is pathetic. And it's all because, starting with the government, they want what doesn't belong to them. Ronald Reagan said the problem with this government is not they don't have enough money. They don't know how to control their spending. And the more they get, the more they spend. And so, because they keep spending money they don't have, they're teaching us to spend money we don't have. And it is not good. And it goes back to a principle. Let them that stole steal no more. But now how are we going to put something on? Look at it again in verse 28. But rather, in place of stealing, here's what you ought to do. Let him labor and work with his hands the thing, anything that's good, that he'll have to give to those that need it. Now the government's turned that around and said, let him that stole steal no more, let him work with his hands. But God says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands, that profession, whatever it is, that's good. And in a real sense, it's like the Holy Spirit said, and by the way, you're my child. You're members of each other. While I do want you to take care of your family, that man that doesn't take care for his own is worse than an infidel. Y'all know that's in the Bible. But he said, I want you to do that so you'll have to give to people that need it. So the putting off of the old man is quit you stealing. Putting on the new man is go to work. You know, and I understand this. I'm not rebuking what I'm about to say, but I'm just saying a word of caution to God's people. Man, how you doing? Man, living the dream, man. I tell you how we're doing. If we're doing right, we're telling the truth. We're no longer lying. We're not expecting a handout. And we're going to go to work every day and feel like when we go to work, working that which is good, that that one thing is as honorable in the eyes of God as is prayer and Bible study, because man did not come up with the issue of work, God did. And I want to remind us, folks, that work did not come on the planet because man sinned. That's a mistake of Bible scholars, Bible teachers. God had already planned for man to be responsible for the garden, and when sin came, now he's going to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. But before that, he still got to work the garden. It's his place to tend it. Nothing is more sacred than a work ethic. Now, you get to the place at times you're not bodily able to do certain things, but as long as we can sit up, answer a phone, breathe, and communicate, we can do something honorable to help others in the name of God. It may not pay what it used to pay, but I'm in this for the great employer himself, Jesus Christ. And even the Bible says that every man is under somebody because we all are under him. I'll tell you this for whatever it's worth. I do believe there's such thing in the business world as a tyrant to work for, and not a one of us would want to work for them. Not a one of us. But I'm telling you one thing. We've got to be willing to take some orders from other people. The man who runs the vegetable market can't get his work done if he doesn't have some employees that will do the work the way he, the owner, wants it done. I really believe when you work for somebody else and he says jump, you say how high on the way up. He owns a thing. And it's a privilege to have a job. So put that off and put that on, because that's one of the things you got to do if you're going to renovate your life. Folks, that concept would renovate America tonight if we could see it happen. Last but not least, he gives a fourth thing. That's in verse 29. Look at it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but here's what can proceed out of your mouth: that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So what are we going to put off? Corrupt communication. We don't want anything corrupt coming out of our mouth. That's the first thing to put off. The word corrupt, by the way, means rotten. Don't let anything rotten come out of your mouth. It means evil talk. It means obscenity. It means filth. It means vulgarity. It means idle rumor. It means gossiping. I'm talking about repeating true things that would be best not repeated. Pastor preached, the story goes, a message on gossiping, and as a lady left that day, she said, Pastor, I do not gossip. What I tell is the truth. See, in her concept, gossip is a lie. Folks, some gossip is true, but did you edify anybody, or did you bury somebody a little bit deeper by telling it? Folks, you got to put off the old man that will enable him then to put on the new man. And to put on the new man, we're going to no longer have corrupt communication. We're going to do what the text says, speaking that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace. Now, folks, if you're going to minister grace, what are you going to minister? Something favorable that is not deserved. Grace is always undeserved. I don't care if it's God's grace to you and me or your grace to somebody else. It was undeserved. And we got to be reminded to give that which is undeserved to the hearers. And that word, that which is good, means edifying. It means beneficial. It means well. Let me tell you why this is so important. Jesus made a statement to us, and I'll just conclude right here. Jesus made a statement to us about how we talk. He said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you've got a filthy mouth, I wouldn't be concerned about my mouth. Just don't even worry about it. You say, huh? Yeah. What it is, you got a filthy heart. If you get your heart clean, your mouth will be clean. When a Christian speaks corruptly, he not only loses his influence with others, but he loses his influence with God. That's the tragedy. If you can learn to control your tongue, you really can control the rest of life. You know what James said, the Spirit of God through him. If a man among you seems to be religious and he can't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain, empty, zilch. He doesn't have it. He just thinks he's got it. Because the great evidence of having a faith in Christ is that you control your tongue. Would you say things to others that you wouldn't say if Brother Wayne was present? You're a hypocrite. Would you say things to others that if Jesus was standing right there, I wouldn't say that right now, there stands Jesus. You're a hypocrite. You're playing a game thinking that it doesn't matter. And the God who knows what comes out of our mouth knows what the abundance of the heart is. I didn't mean to, preacher. I just mashed my hand. Yeah, when you mashed your finger, what was in you got shook up and it comes spilling out. And when we say things that we should not have said, oh, dear God, I didn't know that was in there. I may have shared with you that many years ago, a man was in church on Sunday morning. I thought it was rare that he was present, but I was grateful he was present. I wanted to befriend him. And he hung around in the foyer over in the other building. He said, can I see you a moment? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I've come to apologize to you. And I said, I don't know of any apology you need to give me. He said, oh, but I do. He said, this past week, somebody mentioned your name, and I won't repeat to you what came out of my mouth. And I'm glad he didn't. I didn't want to hear it. Folks, does people mention the name of somebody and something bad starts coming out of your mouth? Well, your problem again is not your mouth, but you're holding something in here that doesn't need to be here. Renovating your life. Father in heaven, I'm convinced tonight that my life needs renovation and will until the day I face you. May I never feel that what you have done in my heart on any given day is so significant that I will not need you as much tomorrow as I've needed you today. May my dependence be upon you. You called us to a life of faith and trust in you. And you've told me that as long as I lean on the arm of flesh, that flesh will always fail me. And I cannot trust myself. I thank you for my church family, and I thank you for their lives, and I pray you will greatly bless them, not just in this service, but this very evening, this very week, and these days to come, as we, Lord, live through you renovating our lives day by day by day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John Yates is going to be standing down front. If you need to respond to this altar, I invite you to come.